Will you turn with me to the chapter we read together, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10? And I want to focus our thoughts upon verse 30, but to see this verse in the context of the instruction the Lord gave to these disciples to go out with the Gospel, the comfort it brings to them and the comfort it can bring to each one of the Lord's people today. We started reading in chapter 9, 36, where the Lord identified the great need, and chapter 10 is the way in which he sent out these 12 to preach the gospel, to heal the sick. And the agenda of their ministry is given there in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 10. These were people who were under orders. The Lord quite clearly called them and gave them instructions. They were also under provisions. The Lord told them what they should and should not take with them. He gave an assurance of giving physical provision for them, but also he gave them the assurance of spiritual provision, that when they needed to speak, words would be given to them. They were under his guidance. They were to go not to the Gentiles or to the Samaritans, but they were to go to the lost house of Israel. If they were under all of these things, they were also to be under attack. And that's the main thrust that the Lord is bringing before these disciples in this chapter. Time and again, the element of conflict and opposition is brought before them and us so that they be aware of what they're going into and what they're likely to meet. The reception that they're going to get is not hid from them. Sheep in the midst of wolves. It's going to be hard going. We can translate that and take it, applying it to ourselves very easily, where there is ignorance and people do not know the gospel that we bring and speak of. Whenever we do try to share a word of testimony with them or to bring before them God's word, then we know ourselves the way in which that can often provoke opposition of varying intensities. But even in the kind of situation we're in today, where there is a face and a veneer of Christianity upon society, even in our society today, where there is conventional Christianity, if you come in there and try to set out a warm devotional message of challenge and to rock the boat of people's orthodoxy, where you try to disturb the complacency and the comfort that is created by people, then there also you discover that there is opposition to this, though challenge and the word of the Lord. Then and now, there is no difference in the reaction that we're going to have. And if there is no difference in the reaction that we're going to provoke, so also I would suggest that there is no difference in the reaction that we feel. When they were confronted with going out to bring this gospel, the Lord perceived in seeing them that they were afraid. And we can stand beside them and we can share with them that same emotion of being afraid at the thought of going out with God's word and God's counsel. Whenever we obey God's word, when that obedience takes us into conflict with others, then we would be less than human to say we were not afraid. But the Lord here is not going to give in to that fear and to give them discharge from these orders. He encourages them in what they're going to do. Let me just outline the ways in which he addresses them and the way in which he identifies their thinking. Notice what he says in verse 34 of chapter 9. The Pharisee says he casts out devils through the prince of the devils. And then in verse 25 of verse 10, it is enough if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? There is this slander going about that the Lord Jesus Christ was of the forces of Beelzebub. Now, just think for a moment of the Pharisees standing up and saying that. The Pharisee would have a great authority in the society in which he was living. We might call it the white coat phenomenon. When somebody with a white coat speaks, then they automatically create a sense of authority about them, that they've spoken the truth. The same with the Pharisees. When they spoke, people listened. And when the Pharisees said that this person, Jesus, was of Beelzebub, then the society listened to what was being said. It was a slur against the character of the Lord. And that inevitably would have come upon the disciples. And they would have thought, are we right? Are we really worshiping and serving the Lord? And it might well have given them just a little pause. It might have eventually led to them being quiet and silent. The pressure was there for them to be afraid, have a second thought, and ultimately it could lead them to being silent underneath this kind of a slur. What will people say about us? That is the exact same situation when we speak about Christ and the need to be saved. And sometimes that kind of opposition that comes intimidates us. And the Lord is saying to these people, and He says it to us today, don't be afraid. Take the long view. Verse 26. Listen to what it says, and let's put it in the context of what we've just said. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What's the Lord saying? He says, these people will be shown up for what they are. They create the air of authority now, but the Lord will show them up for what they are. Hypocrites, washed on the outside, but inside the cup is filthy. So He's telling the disciples, take the long view. They will be revealed for what they are. He goes on and He speaks about persecution, that they might have to lay down the ultimate sacrifice of their lives, and that itself can produce fear. Again, the Lord is saying, don't be afraid of the one who can threaten your body, but rather have much more importantly the fear of the one whose disposition of your soul, that is the one that you've got to be afraid of. Whatever happens, the Lord is saying, your soul is safe if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Men and people can do something about your body and your reputation, but they cannot touch the deposit that you've left in the safekeeping of your Savior. And then there's the possibility also of God being silent or God backing off from you. I think we can all understand the situation when you go out and you speak for God and you're in a tight corner and your back's against the wall and underneath severe pressure, but God is not there to deliver you or to help you, or at least that's what you think. You think that you're alone, that you've stepped out and you've done something in obedience. You've gone where the Lord has told you, to the lost house of Israel. You're amongst a Jewish crowd. You're there arguing about the Messiah. You're telling them about Old Testament prophecy that's been fulfilled. You're arguing about the Scriptures. And suddenly the crowd becomes hostile, as Jews often do when you're talking about the Old Testament. And you're on your own. How are you going to survive? And then the Lord brings in this beautiful little picture. He tells them that you are more important than two sparrows. He tells them the very hairs of your head are all numbered. The Lord recognizes then the fear from different sources that's bubbling up inside them. The Lord knows where they're going because He's sending them. The Lord knows what they're going to face because He knows their circumstance. And the Lord knows their feelings inside. And He says, fear not. Fear not. He comes down to their level. He demonstrates His care for them. And He speaks a message that is so simple and so plain, and yet is so powerful in laying these fears to rest. Everywhere they went, they could easily remember what Jesus said to them. Remember what Jesus said when he sent us out? Remember what he said to us now that we're in amongst this Jewish marketplace? Remember what he said now that we're going into the synagogue? Remember what he said when we're going to argue about the Old Testament? What did he say? The hairs of your head are all numbered. What a simple key for later remembrance and comfort. The tenderness and care of the Lord. I want us just simply to think of different thoughts, different windows, if you like, that this text opens for us, that are a comfort to any one of the Lord's people, them then and us now. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Surely it brings home to us the plans and the purposes of God, because the verb that is used here, the very hairs of your head, have all been numbered. That's what it means. It's a perfect tense. A little bit of Greek, a little bit of grammar. Just take it like this. The perfect tense means that the numbering that has taken place in the past. And the effects of it are felt now. God numbered a long time ago the very hairs of your head, and that has not been lost sight of. It tells us about God's plans and purposes for these disciples as they went out. He sets the time of our birth, our family circle, our situations in life. He sets all of these details in the mystery of his dealings with us. Look back over all your years, all your experiences. They've all been set there and appointed by God and by his permission. All of the great, the major decisions, when you stood at a crossroads and you decided which way to go. All of the little, most seemingly trifling things. There is nothing beyond the notice of God. There is nothing beyond the control of God. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. How many of them do we lose every day? And we don't even notice it. But yet the Lord does. And it is by his plans and purposes that all of these things unfold for us, seemingly small, insignificant details, set and appointed by God, but appointed by not just our God, by our Father in heaven. Today we are living in a society where the elements and the testimonies of God are being eradicated from society. People are wanting to obliterate anything about God, any kind of Christian heritage, Christian experience, anything from our history has been sanitized and it's been neutralized and it's been sidelined. And instead people want to incorporate blind faith, cold chance. People are wanting to incorporate indeterminate evolution. Something impersonal. Cruel accidents. That's all that people want, because they don't want God. But our days are in his hands. He is good and he is wise and he is loving. And all that he does have these same qualities and characters about them. There are times when experiences, yes, will drive us down into the shadow. A hard road and a heavy load. And the danger then is of complaining. Think of what Job said. After all the things that came upon him, wave after wave crashing upon him in the first chapter of the book which goes by his name. Yet at the very end of that chapter he says, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The plans and the purposes of God. There's an experience of an old man. And he was suffering a painful disease. He was told one time that it was incurable. And again, it doesn't make any difference, Christian or non-Christian, that will bring tears. But then the tears gave way to this, because he was a Christian. He turned and he said to those who gave him counsel, "This is from my God. And he has never sent me anything but for my good and for my blessing." And having said that, and just received these words of news, he knelt and he prayed. The plans and the purposes of God. But a second window that this opens for us is surely the personal knowledge that God has of us. God knows each one of us fully and exhaustively. Sometimes, yes, that's what's meant here, he knows us to the very numbering of the hairs of our head. Sometimes that knowledge that God has of us is very embarrassing for us, because we've done something wrong that we can hide from others. We've done something wrong that no one else knows about, but God does, and God sees it. But there in the very thought that causes us embarrassment, there is also a spiritual lesson, because even in the face of these things that we've done wrong, God, in the face of that knowledge, still loves his people. There are no surprises for our God. He knows us daily, and he knows us fully, and he knows us completely. And in the face of that knowledge, he still says, "I love you." Loving us because he sent his Son to die upon a cross, that we might be his adopted sons. He knows us better than anyone else. We might have a friend, we might have a colleague that knows us well. Within the intimacy of a husband and wife situation, there's great knowledge and detail shared there. But the Lord knows us better than we even know ourselves. He knows the circumstances that try our souls. He knows the little details that we've got to cope with in life. He knows the places we go and the people we've got to meet. He knows our character in its strengths and in its weaknesses. He knows our memories and the knowledge that we have, the things that we've been through. He knows us exhaustively. He is the friend of our soul, and he is able to help us in our every time of need. We sometimes go through life and we make friends in one time and one phase. Then life goes on and we seem to lose the friendship that we had with that one, and we make friends in another area at another later time. We are always on the move, people moving into or out of our lives. But the Lord's knowledge of us is constant and without a break. He watches over us day and night, we are told, lying down and rising up. All our ways are known to him. The psalmist in Psalm 139 talks about the morning rays of the sun. Even if he was to travel at the speed of light, which is what he's telling us, even if he was to travel at the speed of light, he would not get away from or escape the presence of God. What a tremendous solemnity we have then. A comfort to be sure. Yes, God knows us. But if there is a comfort from these words, there is also a challenge to us from these words. Because these words bring home to us the commitment that God has made to us. This is the degree of God's commitment on us and for us. Very well. What about our commitment to Him? Are we prepared to give everything lock, stock and barrel? Or do we just simply cut a little corner? Mark it, yes, that's God's, but the rest is mine. When the Lord redeems us, when the Lord has paid the penalty for our sins, can we hold back even the smallest detail in giving to Him? Can we hold back from the One who has given so much for us? The personal knowledge that this brings before us. He knows our hearts, He knows our struggles, He knows our groans. He knows when we're wronged, He knows where we go. Personal knowledge. But also this brings before us just how precious we are. The sparrows. They're caught and they're killed and they're eaten. They're to a penny. Cheap and insignificant to men. Almost without a second thought, treated by men. And yet, the Lord tells us that even the falling of one of them, He is involved, our Father in heaven. The very hairs are counted because they are valued. They belong to His people. And His people are precious to Him. There wasn't very much going for these disciples, was there? There were only a little crowd of 12 who had been gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry. They didn't have any great PR machine going for them. They didn't have any great internet connections. They didn't have any of the modern communication skills or equipment that we have today. They didn't have any great reputation in the society in which they were living. They were nobodies. Not much going for them. But there was this that could be said about them. They were chosen. They were precious. They were cared for and they were loved by God in heaven. They were precious to Him. Gold, I've used this illustration before, gold is precious to everybody. In times of international crisis, the first thing you see that goes up is the price of gold. And everybody wants every last bit of it. And in the gold smelting rooms or furnaces of South Africa and Russia, the two greatest sources of gold in our world, but in South Africa, they have feather dusters all around the room. And these feather dusters catch even the slightest fragment of gold dust that's in the environment. And these small particles of gold caught by the feathers are then thrown back into the furnace. That is how precious gold is. Nothing is left out. And when God takes stock of His people, when God takes stock of those who believe in Him, yes, there's the big things of decisions and people and circumstances that involve us every day. Yes, there's the big things. But there's also this little thing, so precious that nothing is left out when God takes stock of His people. And therefore there is this consequence, and we mustn't lose it. If God values His people to such an extent that He numbers even the hairs of their head, what does that tell us about the value that He places upon our soul? He gives us a clear demonstration of what He thinks there. Because God sent His Son to die upon the cross. And when you need an argument, to encourage your soul, you can do no better than go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. If God spare not His Son to deal with the biggest problem that our soul has to cope with, if God sent His Son to deal with the biggest problem that I have to face, that you have to face, how can I be right with God? If God sent His Son to answer that question and solve that predicament, what about all the lesser problems that we've got to cope with in life? If God has addressed the biggest one, arguing from the biggest to the smallest, then we have the assurance that God will cope with and solve all these other smaller, lesser problems too. How precious God's people are to Himself. We sometimes have this recurring problem. It's a problem that is exaggerated. It's a problem that is seized upon and magnified by the devil. So often the devil will come alongside us and say to us, God doesn't care for you now. See where you've been. See what you've done. See what you're thinking. You're nobody. The Lord is more interested in such and such and so and so. That's a big high profile person. The Lord is more interested in so-and-so who's the great church leader or the great Christian businessman or something like that. You don't matter. And that kind of argument can get at God's people. And the way in which we can overcome it is by simply Romans 8, yes, but also this text here. This is the dealings of God. This is the preciousness He puts upon His people. Go again to Hosea chapter 11. God is there speaking about His nation and He's saying, how can I give you up? You are there stumbling and staggering like a child. You are there walking in your own defiance and deviance. Can I give you up? Can I make you like Sodom and Gomorrah? Can I consign you to that kind of condemnation? No, I will not. Sin will not have the last word with God's people. God's covenant stands true. God's covenant will stand the test of time and our circumstance. Because we are precious to Him, chosen in eternity, and for whom His Son died on a cross. Because of all these things, the last thing that we can say here, we are here given assurance of preservation. The meticulous commitment of God means that not one will be lost. The Lord Jesus Christ will not lose one of His people. So here we are told in the high priestly prayer in John 17. And equally the Christian will not suffer the smallest loss in the long run. There will be nothing left underneath the power of a devil or darkness, sin or a death. All of God's people will be gathered together. All of the Lord's people will be gathered together, and nothing will keep them from His hand. Isaiah 43, when the water or the fire come close to you, they will not overwhelm you and they will not separate you. You are mine. I have called you by name. You are precious and the Lord will preserve you. Whatever be the twists and turns of life, whatever be the surprise around the corner of life in this next week for any one of us, we can possess our souls in a serene peace, a tranquility, resting in our God. There will be sad days. There will be stormy days. There will be days when the tumult comes down upon us like a wave seeking to flatten us. But there will also be moments of stillness and quietness. And whatever be our circumstance or our situation, we can keep these words simply in our minds, that the Lord will preserve and keep safe those whom he deems precious, for whom his Son died, for whom he has perfect knowledge, and in the light of that knowledge has resolved from eternity to bless them, ordering and setting out every detail of their life. This is God's care. But one last thing, and I'm closing. It is a care that is only to be known and experienced by a certain group of people. These are tremendous words, and they bring home great truths only to those who trust and who rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, underneath all the comfort that we've got and all that we've said that is helpful, let us, as we close, face up to one simple question. What side and whose side are we on? Are we on the Lord's side, or are we still against him? Has the Lord been speaking to you this morning through his word, holding out these great blessings, but there are no entry sign, because they only come to you legitimately and fully. They only come when you first of all trust and rely and rest in Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. Do you know him for yourself? The one who's forgiven you. The one who has redeemed you. The one who has set you free. For those, and only for those, the very hairs of your head have all been numbered. Let us pray. Gracious God and Lord, we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost send light upon thy word. We bless thy name, Lord, for the way in which thou dost open it up for us in great vistas of truth to refresh us, to challenge us, to comfort us. Open thou our eyes and our hearts to receive what thou dost give us. Grant to us, O Lord, a blessing again from our gathering together here this morning underneath thy word. A blessing that remains with us, stays with us in the days of our life yet to be. Deal with us in thy grace. Forgive us our sin. In Jesus' name and for his sake we ask it. Amen. We close by singing this morning from Psalm 71. Psalm 71, and we're singing at verse 16. And I will constantly go on in strength of God the Lord, and thine own righteousness, even thine alone, I will record. For even from my youth, O God, by thee I have been taught, and hitherto I have declared the wonders thou hast wrought. And now, Lord, leave me not, when I old and grey-headed grow, till to this age thy strength and power to all to come I show. And thy most perfect righteousness, O Lord, is very high. Who hast so great things done? O God, who is like unto thee?
And there be grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.